This morning, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, we'll look at verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. We are really getting close to concluding the book of Colossians. And in fact, I think it's next week. We'll do basically the entire chapter of chapter 4. Not to cause you panic, but we're only really going to be looking at the first, verses 2 through 5 or so. The rest of it is just kind of Paul's concluding thoughts and greetings. So next week we will conclude our study in the book of Colossians, and then we will actually do about a 3-week or 4-week series that we'll be going through the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon connects in directly to the book of Colossians as Paul is addressing Philemon there and Onesimus. And so we're going to be doing about a 3 or 4 week series that will attach right onto the backside of the book of Colossians. But this morning we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 22, and if you remember, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Colossians. Remember, we looked at about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, displaying Christ in family relationships. The rest of the last part of chapter 3 and into chapter 4 is really dealing with the practical application. Because of who Christ is, because of the fact that Christ has redeemed you, he's transferred you, he's qualified you, you are image bearers of his, you're to take his image to this world and communicate him to this world. We looked at chapter 2 and chapter 3 as well, where Paul talks about the putting off, the putting on, making sure that we're walking in the Spirit, making sure that we're living our life according to God's Word. Now, these last three sections are dealing with how do we display Christ in different relationships. So 4 weeks ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, displaying Christ in family relationships, wives, husbands, children, and fathers. Today, verse 22 of chapter 3 into verse 1 of chapter 4, we're looking at displaying Christ in our work relationships. Because it's not enough for us to just simply say, oh, I've got faith and trust in God, I'm a believer, now I just live in an oblivion state. Or it doesn't really matter what I do. It does matter what we do. How do we display Christ? How do we communicate Christ? As image bearers of Christ, how are we supposed to live? So in our families, we live a particular way. That was Colossians 3, 18 through 21. In our work relationships, it's a particular way as well. And so we're going to look this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul is going to use he's going to use a master-slave analogy. And what he's addressing is dealing with at this time, okay, if you are a slave or if you are a master, how do you operate together? You may be a Christian slave owner. How do you live? How do you display Christ? You may be a Christian slave. How are you to live? How are you to display Christ? In a modern context of this, I know you can make an argument, and we can make the argument of a slave industry that still exists, sex slavery and other things like that exist, but we don't think about the day-to-day routine of work as slave and slave owner. At least we probably shouldn't. Some of you may. You think, oh, I work for a slave driver at work. And so the idea that Paul is presenting here is slave and master. In our context, we're looking at employee and employer. As we think how this plays out into our lives today. The word that he uses, just to give you a cultural context of this, just to give you an idea of what Paul is addressing, in verse 22 when he talks about slaves, obey in everything your earthly masters, that word slave is doulos, which is someone who has no rights. It's someone who has no privileges. It's someone who is owned, actually owned by somebody else, who had no rights. A servant was somebody who was hired. A slave is somebody who is owned. So when we think about this in this context, and you look at what Paul is addressing, how is a slave supposed to respond to his master? This is some remarkable verbiage, remarkable principles that Paul gives to us. In light of current day, in light of our context, we look at this as employee-employer relationships. How do we respond? How do we live? How do we function within that? So whether you're an employee or whether you're an employer, how do you live? How do you display Christ? How do you show Christ in these relationships? Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to look at verse 22 of chapter 3. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to us. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Father, the challenges abound today in our society. What's a Christian supposed to do when their employer asks them to violate a biblical principle? What's an employee supposed to do, a believer supposed to do, when the pressures of this world would say, you can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can do whatever it takes to get to the top? Father, help us as employees to view rightly your word and understand correctly what you have for us to display Christ. And Father, for those who are employers, who are responsible for people who are employed, Father, help us as well to function and to live rightly in light of the truth of your word. Father, may you encourage us this morning. May you help us this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says this, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So here's Paul's admonition to the employees, the slaves, and to the employers, the masters. What is their job supposed to do? What is their job supposed to be as they display Christ in their working relationships? When I was going through college, I was finishing up, I think I was in my sophomore year at college, and my parents had set me down after my freshman year to live with my sister in Greenville, South Carolina. She lived there at the time, and I lived with her, and I worked a regular job as a warehouse guy loading semis for 12 hours a day at Baby Superstore. And it was an interesting job on a lot of different levels, an interesting group of guys that I worked with, and it was hard work, and it was good work. But I remember shortly after I had gotten there, one of the guys that had been on the day shift was sent to the second shift as kind of a shift leader. He wasn't really a boss, but he was kind of in a shift leader position. And I remember he had one of the most foulest mouths I think I've ever heard. I mean, and I've worked in a lot of secular environments. I think I've heard a lot of stuff, and he really probably kind of ranked up there. And so I didn't think much about him. His name was Brian, and we called him Skippy, and I just thought, man, this guy is clearly not saved, clearly living for himself. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to kind of put him in a list of other guys that I kind of think are in that same boat. And so one night we were kind of talking, and it was a little quieter time of the night, and he was asking me about where I came from and where I grew up, and he said, "Well, you know, where'd you come from?" I said, "Well, I said I grew up in Rockford, Illinois." He said, "Really?" He said, "I grew up in Chicago, Illinois." I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "Well, where'd you go to school?" And I'm like, "Well, I went to a little Baptist school. I mean, there's no way you would have heard of it." And I said, "I went to Rockford Baptist Schools." He said, "Really?" He said, "I went to Schaumburg Christian Schools." Well, in our circle, Schaumburg was a big school in the Chicago area, but in my mind, this will just show you how judgmental I can be, in my mind, I thought, you know what, Schaumburg has the mindset that they use their school as an outreach, so, okay, maybe they just didn't succeed with you. That was kind of what I thought. And so I thought, okay, that's where you're at. And so then he said, well, what are you doing here in Greenville? I said, I came down to go to Bob Jones University. He said, "I went to Bob Jones University." I thought, oh, man, this is not getting any better. And but I thought, I know some of the guys at Bob Jones, so okay, that's still, I'm okay. I still kind of lumping you into that section. And then he said, "Well, what are you studying?" I said, I'm a Bible major. I'm studying to be a pastor. I was a Bible major and studied to be a pastor. And then I was floored, and I'm going, how in the world can you live this way and function this way in a work environment, and I live this way and function in a totally different way? And then what would happen is some of these guys would come and they would find me at different points of the night or different areas, and they would say, "Dave, we have a question." So we're talking to Brian, and he said he was a Bible major, pastoral studies major at Bob Jones, and he talks like he does. And you say you're a Bible major studying to be a pastor, and you don't talk like that. What's the difference? And they couldn't figure out, how can you have two guys with very similar backgrounds, pretty much the same strain of idea, and yet two totally different manifestations? And it's not to say I was perfect by any means, but it was just such an obvious thing that took place there. And so when you think about work relationships, maybe some of you can think about a guy by the name of Brian that you work with who is like that. Man, they say they're a Christian and they live like this. They're lying, they're cheating, they have no integrity. They're functioning and behaving this way in such a way that's bringing a bad light upon the name of Christ. And you sit there, hopefully, as a Christian saying, I want to be an image bearer of Jesus Christ. I want to display Christ in my workplace, and I'm almost in competition with this guy or this girl because they're saying they're a Christian and living a particular way that's not displaying Christ, and I'm trying to live a particular way to display Christ. Those are some challenges that you can often face. To complete the story of Brian, just to set you at ease, about 5 years later, my wife and I, we were on deputation, and we came to a church in Kansas City, and this guy walks up to me, and he says, do you remember who I am? And I said, yeah. I said, you're Brian. He said, yeah. He said, I just want to let you know. He said, God really got a hold of my heart. And he said, a lot of it was due to the influence that you had and how you lived. He said, I never really talked to you much about it, but he said, I got my heart right with God. He said, my wife and I are in church. We're growing. And he said, they want me to come on as a deacon now. And he was just thrilled with what God had done and how God had worked in such a way to bring him over the course of several years to that point. So it's exciting to see when God works in such a way and when God helps someone and communicates to them. But as a believer, we are to display Christ as an employee in a right manner. Here, Paul again uses the word slaves. But for us, in our context, we're not slaves per se, but we are employees of people that we work for. And so as Paul communicates this, he's communicating these ideas. In verse 22, he says this, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now, if you remember from 4 weeks ago, when we looked at this in the preceding passage, verse 17, in the preceding section here where you have, in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. And remember, we talked about this. For children, this isn't everything, meaning if your parents tell you to disobey or to break the law or to do something that's illegal, that's not saying that you have to go obey them. In fact, you obey God. You do what the Scripture says. So now when you come down into verse 22, and Paul tells the employees, slaves, employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Paul is not giving you the okay. God is not giving you the okay to lie, cheat, steal, lack integrity, anything like that that would be that would not be in line with Scripture. So Paul's not giving you the freedom to just go live however you want to. So when it says there, obey in everything your earthly masters, your earthly employees, you need to understand that this is not saying, hey, you know what, you can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can do things that are immoral, and it's okay. It's not okay, because it violates the laws and the testament of Scripture. So the same context of verse 20 with children is the same context in verse 22 with slaves. Obey your masters, but you will obey God rather than man. You follow what God's word has to say rather than what your boss may try to get you to do. In fact, we're seeing this in some capacities with the passing of the Supreme Court laws passing the same-sex marriage. In fact, right now, there's a lawsuit that's taking place in Rowan County, which is in Kentucky. A woman by the name of Kim Davis is a clerk, a county clerk there in Rowan County, Kentucky. She is refusing to issue marriage licenses for gay couples. In fact, she's taken it a step farther, and she's saying, right now, I'm not issuing anybody a license. She's trying to just show that she's not just trying to single them out, but she's saying, until we get this matter resolved, nobody's getting a marriage license. And now she's taking this to court because, obviously, the state is trying to force her to do this, and her argument is, this violates my biblical beliefs, my biblical commands, and so I will not follow through on this. So as an employee, there are opportunities that you may have to say, you know what, my boss wants me to lie or to cheat or to steal or to do whatever it may be. I am not going to do that. I've got to follow what God's word has to say. So Paul now goes in through verse 22 and he begins to communicate, what should you do as a believer, as a Christian who's trying to display Christ in the workplace? And he says, first of all, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obedience is the first command that Paul gives. This is the imperative here. He's going to give one other imperative for us, but this is the command. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. But now he begins to describe what does that obedience look like. And he says this, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So two thoughts underneath this. First of all, do not be an attention-grabbing man-pleaser. If you were to put that into everyday vernacular, do not be an attention-grabbing man-pleaser. In other words, what's Paul saying? You know what? Don't be the guy who only works when the boss is around. You know those guys? I've worked with some of those guys. Oh, the boss is coming. We better look like we're busy. We better look like we've been doing something. We better look like, oh man, we're really working hard. Okay, he's gone. Back to not working. Paul says, you know what? Have some integrity. Have some decency and some morals to say, you know what? If nobody notices, if my boss never notices that I do anything, I'm still going to be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. I'm going to be somebody who's going to work the way I know I'm supposed to. So don't be an attention-grabbing man-pleaser. As he says there, not by way of eye service for what people can see as people-pleasers. You know the person, I am sure, if you've worked in any kind of job, you know the person that tries to kiss up to the boss, that tries to show the boss how wonderful they are. And all when the boss is around, it's all great, it's all wonderful, it's all flowery. But then when the boss is not looking, when the boss is not around, they're not worth their weight, and they have no integrity. As a Christian, as a person who claims to know Jesus Christ, Paul says, you know what? You obey, but not just when they're around. You obey all the time. The converse of then is what Paul would communicate next, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So he would say this, don't be an attention-grabbing man-pleaser, but rather be a genuine, integrity-filled employee who fears God. You want to display Christ in your workplace? Here's what you should do. Do not be an attention-grabbing man-pleaser. Instead, be a genuine, integrity-filled employee who fears God. The idea is this. Your boss may not be around all the time. Your boss may not be over you 24/7. Your boss may not know everything that you do. And Paul says, you know what? It's not your earthly boss you need to worry about. It's your heavenly boss. And by the way, he sees everything you do. And he's aware of all the things that are going on when your earthly boss is there and when he's not there. The idea here that Paul is trying to communicate is if a Christian believes that they actually are subject to the judgment or they are subject only to the authority of their earthly boss and nobody else, they've missed the point. You're subject to your heavenly boss, to the Father, to God. And so Paul says this, be a genuine, integrity-filled employee who fears God. So when my earthly boss is not here, what do I do? The same thing as when he's here, because God is always here. I fear him, I honor him, I respect him, and so I live my life as an employee in an integrity-filled, genuine manner because I fear God. A believer is to display this type of relationship with Christ, to work faithfully, to work diligently, whether they're being watched or not. I know how it is. I've worked secular jobs where you have a boss who sometimes they're difficult to work for. And sometimes you think, oh, you know, all we need to do is just kind of work when they're there. I worked for GE when I was in Greenville for a while. And we had times where we didn't have a lot of work to do. And you still had to stay on the clock until your shift was done. And so there might be an hour where you really couldn't start a new project as we're building these big turbines. And what would happen? We'd all just kind of stand around, really nothing to do. But then we would see the boss come walking down. It was a big factory. You'd see him walking down. What's everybody doing? Oh, suddenly I'm working in my toolbox. Suddenly I'm looking like I'm doing something. And Paul says, you know what? It's not about the boss. It's about God. And I fear him. I respect him. I honor him. So as an employee, I don't want to be an attention-grabbing man-pleaser, but I want to be a genuine, integrity-filled employee who fears God. But then he goes into verse 23. It gives us the second imperative, the second command for believers as employees, how they should live. So first of all, obey. Second of all, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So he would say this, work with sincerity. So first of all, believers, you want to display Christ at work. Obey in everything. Not to the violation of God's laws, but you obey. You're not an attention-grabbing man-pleaser. You have a genuine sincerity. You have genuine integrity. You fear God. But second of all, what should you do? You should work with sincerity. Work with honesty, we could say. Work diligently. And why does Paul say this? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So Paul lists out for us three different thoughts here. First of all, God is the audience of your work. God is the audience of your work. Your work, your job that you are fulfilling, may on some level be for that boss that's right over you, or maybe his boss that's over him. But Paul would say, you know what? That's really not the right thought process. Your work is to be done for God. God is the audience of your work. So man may never look at what you do, but God sees what you do, and God realizes what you do. And so you work with the audience of God in mind. This is why he said in verse 17, back in the two sections previous, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Remember, this is the end of this section where he's talking about we are to have the putting on the Spirit, putting on the works of the Spirit. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. We have love for one another. We let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We're thankful. Whatever we do, we are to do it in word or deed. We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. And so now he comes down into this section and he says, okay, as an employee, everything you do, you do heartily, you do sincerely, you do genuinely for the Lord and not for man. Why? Because God is the audience of your work. Your boss may never see the things that you do. That's okay, because God sees it. And Paul is driving through this whole section, he's driving slaves, employees, to say it's not about the guy above you. It's not about that guy. It's not about that boss. It's about God. If you keep your focus on the fact that I want to please God, I want to serve God, I want to honor God, I want to respect God, I want to follow God, I want to work for him, everything else is going to fall into place. You may face some repercussions. You may face some challenges in a work relationship with a boss who's not a believer, or a boss who maybe is a believer but does not have integrity. But Paul is driving slaves and driving employees to say, it's not about that guy that's right above you. It's about God the Father, who we answer to, who we look to. And so we work with sincerity of heart. We work diligently. We work with God as our audience. Why do we do that? Because number two, God will reward you, your work, accordingly. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Guess what? God is a righteous judge. That's a beautiful thing. So I know that when I go to work and I put in an honest day's work and I work hard and I work to the best of my ability and I work with integrity, my boss may never see it. He may never recognize it. He may never pat me on the back and say, good job, Dave. You did a great job. But you know what? We can rejoice in the fact that God is our audience, and God doesn't overlook, and God doesn't forget, and God doesn't not see what we're doing. So God is the rewarder of those who are faithful in their work. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We work for God. Whatever you do, verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord, not as for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. God is a righteous God, a righteous judge. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8, Paul says this, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, again, very similar language, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will also receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So I don't know that Paul would say, don't worry about your boss, but I think he would make it clear, if you're going to worry about anybody, make sure that you're pleasing God. Make sure that you work in such a way that your integrity and your work ethic and your work habits reflect accurately who God is. God is the audience of your work. God will reward you accordingly. But then also number three, God is the one who you are working for. He says there at the end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's who you're serving. You're not working for your company. Ultimately, you're working for God. God is your boss. God is the author. God is the authority. God is the one, the audience of your work. So you may say, well, I'm employed by this particular company. Yes, you are technically employed by that company. But what is Paul driving home to employees? God is your ultimate authority. God is the ultimate source of who you're working for. So make sure that you're not an attention-grabbing man-pleaser. Why? Who cares about a man? Make sure that you're working for God. Make sure that your integrity and your work ethic accurately and correctly depicts who God is. As we read this morning in our call to worship, Proverbs 28, verse 19, whoever works his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. God is the rewarder. God is the one who diligently blesses. So we work in such a way as believers. We work in such a way that we accurately reflect the nature and the character of God. We are image bearers. That's what we've learned in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we learned that God is the preeminent one, that God is the sovereign one. We've learned that we are image bearers of his as he's imprinting his image and his character upon us. We are image bearers to this world. And so as believers, I need to work and you need to work in such a way that when the world looks at us, they don't see us, they see Jesus Christ. That when the world looks at us, they can say, you know what? Boy, there's something unique about that guy. There's something different about him. He works with integrity. He works when the boss isn't around. He works because it's the right thing to do. He's got a good work ethic. He's got a job that allows him to fulfill this role as a believer to say, I want to work to please God and not to please man. So whatever attributes God has, those should be reflected in us as we work. Honesty and justice and all those things. God is faithful, therefore we should be faithful. Showing up when it's time to show up to work. Being on time, being diligent to be prepared and ready to go. God is a God of order and design and creativity. Therefore, we should be orderly and designed and creative. It's okay to allow ourselves to show who God is to our employee. To say, you know what? I don't work for this company. I work for God. I'm going to allow God to work in my life in such a way that I accurately reflect him. So believers, you must use your job as a means to glorify God. I don't know how many of you think that way. I know I don't always, so don't think like I do every day. How many of you go to work and say, I'm here to glorify God? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. This isn't an invitation time. But think about that. When you get up tomorrow morning or whenever you're going to go to work next, do you actively think, I am going to work to glorify God? I'm going to work to accurately represent God to all of my coworkers that I work with, saved and unsaved. Remember, you may have a Brian that you work with. You may have a guy who says he's a Christian but isn't living that way. Do you actively go to work to say, I'm here to glorify God? Or is your job, you look at your job as a, oh man, something I have to do to put bread on the table, to put food on the table, to make sure my kids have clothes. It's something I have to do. Work is something all of us have to do. Unless you're independently wealthy, you have to go to work. Do you view work as a chance, an opportunity to glorify God and give him honor and glory to all the people that you work with? Because we have a great opportunity to communicate Christ to this world. So therefore, we must treat others, we must work with others in such a way. In their book entitled The Gospel at Work, Greg Gilbert and I don't know what the other guy's first name is. Traeger's his last name. He says this, believing that God doesn't care about our work can lead us into disobedience and sin. Christians often find themselves doing things at work that they'd never do anywhere else. Treating people with contempt, losing their tempers, stealing time or supplies, cutting corners or fudging what's right and what's wrong. So as a believer, I have an obligation. This is what Paul is communicating to me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, specifically, I have an obligation to say, everything I do, I'm going to work heartily, I'm going to work with sincerity, I'm going to work with integrity, I'm going to work with genuineness to glorify God and to reveal his character to people I come in contact with. That puts a different perspective on going to work. Next week, we mentioned this in Sunday school. Next week, Nathan Muse, who was here for our missions conference last year, will be with us. He'll be teaching a combined Sunday school, and then he'll be sharing a small update in the morning service. But we think about missionaries as somebody like that. Oh, that's Nathan, and he's a missionary because he sold everything he has, and he's going to go to Australia and tell people about God. Guess what? Whitneyville Bible Church has about 180 or 200, how many ever of us there are, missionaries who every day go out to our workplace, and we are to be accurately reflecting who God is to our communities of work. We dare not think that Nathan or any of the other missionaries that we may have are the only ones who are missionaries. Every one of us is to accurately reflect who God is in how we work and how we labor and how we minister to those that we work with. So praise the Lord. Whitneyville has a boatload of missionaries. The question is, how are the missionaries at Whitneyville doing? Well, right here, Scripture tells us how we're supposed to be doing. Are you an attention-grabbing man-pleaser? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Are you an ethical man filled with integrity who's genuinely going to work because he fears God? That's what you should be doing. That's the type of Christians that we should have in the workplace to display the character and the nature of God, to bring honor and glory to him. So there's Paul's address to the employees. And then he spends one verse. I often sometimes want to question Paul, like, man, dude, you really knocked up the employees. I mean, 22, 23, 24, 25, four verses. Nailing the employees. Here's what you're supposed to do. And then one verse on the employers. One verse for those guys. But he packs a lot into one verse. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, your turn. If you employ somebody, if you're responsible for employment of people, you're a boss, you're an employer of people, guess what? Here's what you're supposed to do. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. And here is the kicker of a phrase, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Paul takes four verses for the employees, but in one verse of chapter 4, verse 1, Paul puts a zinger in there that makes you think if you're an employer. Paul says, hey, treat them right, treat them fair, treat them just, but just remember, you've got a master in heaven. If you understand the context of what Paul is trying to communicate in that one little phrase, you will understand the fear and the trepidation of being an employer. It's a Matthew 18 principle. Remember where the guy owed the king all that money? And the king forgave him. He begged and begged and begged, and the king forgave him. And then he went out and he found the guy that owed him like one day, 1 week, whatever it was, insignificant compared to what he owed the king. And then he said, hey, I want my money. And the guy didn't give it to him, and he threw him into prison, and then the king found out about it. This is the Matthew 18 story. This is, I think, a parallel thought to the employee-employer relationship. You want to be an employer? Great. Treat your employees fairly and justly, but just remember, you have a master in heaven. Whoa. So what does that mean? If I'm an employer, what does this mean? This means that I must accurately represent God in how I deal with my employees. I must accurately represent the character, the nature, the attributes of God the Father, of who God is, accurately representing them to how I treat those who work for me. So yes, Paul only takes one verse for the employers, but in that one verse, he packs a whole lot of stuff in there to say, guess what? You want to treat your employees unfairly, unjustly? You want to treat your employees this way? Just remember, God is a righteous judge. And you, as an employer, you as a boss, are to accurately represent God to those people who work under you. So he says here, treat them with justice. So we're at A, letter A in your outline. Treat your employees respectfully. So what does that mean? We treat them with justice. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. So we are to treat them with justice, doing what is right. But then he says to treat them with fairness. Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So we are to treat our employees not only to do what's right by them, but we're to treat them fairly. The idea of fairness says we take into consideration a lot of other things, a lot of other factors. And if we're going to err on the side of what we should do, we want to err on the side of being gracious to our employees. Why? Because God is more than gracious to us. That's the whole point of verse 1. Treat your slaves justly and fairly, and remember, God is your master in heaven. You have a master in heaven, and you are to accurately reflect God. God isn't stingy. So as a boss, don't be stingy. God is fair. God is just. As a boss, be fair, be just, be gracious, be loving. Engage with your employees. Build relationships with your employees. There's so much trying to keep this restriction of, oh, that's an employee and I can't really get to know them and spend time with them. Build relationships with them. I worked for Hitachi in Greenville when I was working just about a 4 or 5, 6 week temp job waiting to get on at Caterpillar when I was working there. And I worked for a man in the shipping department who was a believer. And the first day that I met him, the first day that I was there on a Monday, they got back a little bit late, and he had just gotten back from a Christian conference where he had taken 2 or 3 of his employees and paid for them to go with him. These guys weren't saved. He just said, hey, you know what? I want to take you to this Christian conference. It was Promise Keepers, so you know, whatever you may think about Promise Keepers. But he said, I want to take you guys to this. I want you guys just to enjoy being around other Christians and being around other people, and I'm going to build relationships with them. Man, when I talked to those guys about, what's the boss like? Who is he? What's he? They had nothing but great things to say about him. Why? Because he'd built relationships with them. He'd allowed himself to say, you know what? I understand keeping the respect and keeping the positions distinct, but I'm going to build a relationship. I'm going to show God's grace. I'm going to show God's love to these people. So as an employer, treat your employees with justice. Treat them with fairness. Letter B, treat your employees as God would treat you. Luke 22, verse 26 through 27. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who inclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. John chapter 13, verse 17. Jesus Christ, the greatest of all, taking the humblest form of a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. As an employer, it may be unkosher in the business world to do this, but this is how Scripture is countercultural to our world. And as a Christian employer, to say, you know what, I want to wash the feet of those who work for me. I want to show them Jesus Christ and how I treat them and how I respect them and how I engage with them. I want to show Christ to them. You may have employees who work for you who are not Christians, who are not saved. And if you, as an employer, say, you know what, I want to accurately reflect Christ and I want to serve my employees, you will be an anomaly in the business world. But you will make an impact on them that will stand for eternity. When they look and they say, you know what, I've worked for a lot of people, but that man is different. There's something unique about him. Business books will not tell you, leadership books in the world will not tell you to stoop to the form of a servant and serve those that work underneath you. The business world's mindset typically is step on those who are underneath you so that you can continue to get higher and higher. But what does God say? Through the Apostle Paul, he says, masters, treat your employees, treat your slaves with justice, with fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven. How do you want God to treat you? As a boss, treat your employees that way. Be countercultural to this world. Show this world that there's a difference and there's a uniqueness in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as employees and as employers, we have the obligation to accurately display Christ in our work relationships. What would happen at your workplace if you implemented these thoughts and ideas? Maybe you already do. I don't know. I don't work with any of you in your workplace, so I don't know how you are. But what if you just took the principles from Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1 and said, you know what? By God's grace, I'm going to work on this. I think the impact that you would have on other employees, on your boss, or on your employers, whoever it may be, wherever you fall in that relationship, is going to be drastically different when you take the principles of Scripture and say, this is how I'm going to be as an employee, this is how I'm going to be as an employer, and allow the world to see the relationship that you have with Christ, and allow the world to say, you know what, I've worked for a lot of guys, but that one's different. There's something unique about him. I want to model him. I want to be like him. I want to see what it is that drives him to be that way. Displaying Christ in our work relationships. It's challenging. It's difficult. I understand. But it's also necessary, it's also possible for us to display Christ to those we work with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us this morning to accurately reflect you in our work relationships. Father, may we know and understand what your desire is for us. And may we, by your grace, implement that in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.